told me how much she had picked up. Ruth also gave her the food left over from her lunch. Naomi said, "Where did you work today? Whose field was it? God bless the man who treated you so well." Then Ruth told her that she had worked in the field of a man named Boaz. "The Lord bless Boaz," Naomi replied. "He has shown that he is still loyal to the living and to the dead. Boaz is a close relative, one of those who is supposed to look after us." Ruth told her, "Boaz even said I could stay in the field with his workers until they had finished gathering all his grain." Naomi replied, "My daughter, it's good that you can pick up grain alongside the women who work in his field. Who knows what might happen to you in someone else's field?" And so, Ruth stayed close to the women while picking up grain in his field. Ruth worked in the fields until the barley and wheat were harvested, and all this time she lived with Naomi. Naomi makes plans for Ruth. Chapter 3. One day Naomi said to Ruth, "It's time I found you a husband who will give you a home and take care of you. You have been picking up grain alongside the women who work for Boaz, and you know he is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be threshing the grain. Now take a bath and put on some perfume, then dress in your best clothes. Go where he is working, but don't let him see you until he has finished eating and drinking. Watch where he goes to spend the night. Then, when he is asleep, lift the cover and lie down at his feet. He will tell you what to do." Ruth answered, "I'll do whatever you say." She went out to the place where Boaz was working and did what Naomi had told her. After Boaz finished eating and drinking and was feeling happy, he went over and fell asleep near the pile of grain. Ruth slipped over quietly. She lifted the cover and lay down near his feet. In the middle of the night, Boaz suddenly woke up and was shocked to see a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked.
"Sir, I am Ruth," she answered. "And you are the relative who is supposed to take care of me. So spread the edge of your cover over me."
Boaz replied, "The Lord bless you. This shows how truly loyal you are to your family. You could have looked for a younger man, either rich or poor, but you didn't. Don't worry. I'll do what you have asked. You are respected by everyone in town. It's true that I am one of the relatives who is supposed to take care of you, but there is someone who is an even closer relative. Stay here until morning. Then I will find out if he is willing to look after you. If he isn't, I promise by the living God to do it myself. Now go back to sleep until morning." Ruth lay down again, but she got up before daylight, because Boaz did not want anyone to know she had been there. Then he told her to spread out her cape, and he filled it with a lot of grain and placed it on her shoulder. When Ruth got back to town, Naomi asked her what had happened, and Ruth told her everything. She also said, "Boaz gave me this grain because he didn't want me to come back without something for you." Naomi replied, "Just be patient and don't worry about what will happen. He won't rest until everything is settled today." Ruth and Boaz get married. Chapter 4. In the meanwhile, Boaz had gone to the meeting place at the town gate and was sitting there when the other close relative came by. So Boaz invited him to come over and sit down, and he did. Then Boaz got 10 of the town leaders and also asked them to sit down. After they had sat down, he said to the man, "Naomi has come back from Moab and is selling the land that belonged to her husband Elimelech. I am telling you about this
since you are his closest relative and have the right to buy the property. If you want it, you can buy it now. These 10 men and the others standing here can be witnesses. But if you don't want the property, let me know, because I am next in line." The man replied, "I will buy it." "If you do buy it from Naomi," Boaz told him, "you must also marry Ruth. Then, if you have a son by her, the property will stay in the family of Ruth's first husband." The man answered, "If that's the case, I don't want to buy it. That would make problems with the property I already own. You may buy it yourself, because I cannot." To make a sale legal in those days, one person would take off a sandal and give it to the other. So after the man had agreed to let Boaz buy the property, he took off one of his sandals and handed it to Boaz. Boaz told the town leaders and everyone else, "All of you are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi the property that belonged to Elimelech and his 2 sons, Chilion and Mahlon. You are also witnesses that I have agreed to marry Mahlon's widow, Ruth, the Moabite woman. This will keep the property in his family's name, and he will be remembered in this town." The town leaders and the others standing there said, "We are witnesses to this, and we pray that the Lord will give your wife many children, just as he did Leah and Rachel, the wives of Jacob. May you be a rich man in the tribe of Ephrath, and an important man in Bethlehem. May the children you have by this young woman make your family as famous as the family of Perez, the son of Tamar and Judah." Boaz married Ruth, and the Lord blessed her with a son. After his birth, the women said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord. Today he has given you a grandson to take care of you. We pray that the boy will grow up to be famous everywhere in Israel. He will make you happy and take care of you in your old age, because he is the son of your daughter-in-law. And she loves you more than 7 sons of your own would love you." Naomi loved the boy and took good care of him. The neighborhood women named him Obed, but they called him Naomi's boy. When Obed grew up, he had a son named Jesse, who later became the father of King David. Here is a list of the ancestors of David: Jesse, Obed, Boaz, Salmon, Nashon, Aminadab, Ram, Hezron, and Perez.
This ends Ruth, narrated by Suzanne Torin. You have been listening to The Holy Bible, The Historical Books of the Old Testament, Part 1, narrated by Richard M. Davidson, Jack Garrett, and Suzanne Torin. The Historical Books of the Old Testament, Part 2, Samuel, narrated by George Wilson. And now, 1 Samuel.
1 Samuel. About this book. 1 Samuel is actually the first half of a single book that was divided into 2 parts, 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, because together they were too long to fit on one scroll. The books are named for one of the main characters, who was a prophet and also the last judge to lead Israel. The first part of 1 Samuel tells about the life of Samuel and how he helped Israel's army fight against enemies that were making raids in Israel. But when he grew old, the people decided to ask the Lord for a king who could lead the army. In the second part of this book, the Lord told Samuel to appoint Saul, son of Kish, to be the first king of Israel. Saul and his oldest son Jonathan won several battles against the Ammonites and Philistines, but Saul did not completely obey the Lord. In the third part of the book, the Lord told Samuel to secretly appoint a young man named David to be the next king. The book tells how David soon became a national hero after he killed the giant Philistine warrior Goliath from Gath. But as David continued to become more popular, Saul became suspicious of David. Saul tried to have him killed, even though David was married to Saul's daughter, Michal, and was best friends with Saul's son, Jonathan. The rest of 1 Samuel tells how David escaped and became the leader of his own small army in the desert. Saul continued to hunt for David, and so David finally had to lead his followers to Philistia to be safe from Saul. Hannah asks the Lord for a child. Chapter 1. Elkanah lived in Ramah, a town in the hill country of Ephraim. His great-great-grandfather was Zuph, so Elkanah was a member of the Zuph clan of the Ephraim tribe. Elkanah's father was Jeroham. His grandfather was Elihu, and his great-grandfather was Tohu. Elkanah had two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. Although Peninnah had children, Hannah did not have any. Once a year, Elkanah traveled from his hometown to Shiloh, where he worshipped the Lord All-Powerful and offered sacrifices. Eli was the Lord's priest there, and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, served with him as priests. Whenever Elkanah offered a sacrifice, he gave some of the meat to Peninnah, and some to each of her sons and daughters. But he gave Hannah even more, because he loved Hannah very much, even though the Lord had kept her from having children of her own. Peninnah liked to make Hannah feel miserable about not having any children, especially when the family went to the house of the Lord each year. One day, Elkanah was there offering a sacrifice, when Hannah began crying and refused to eat. So Elkanah asked, "Hannah, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why do you feel so bad? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? When the sacrifice had been offered and they had eaten the meal, Hannah got up and went to pray. Eli was sitting in his chair near the door to the place of worship. Hannah was brokenhearted and was crying as she prayed, "Lord All-Powerful, I am your servant, but I am so miserable. Please let me have a son. I will give him to you for as long as he lives, and his hair will never be cut." Hannah prayed silently to the Lord for a long time, but her lips were moving, and Eli thought she was drunk. "How long are you going to stay drunk?" he asked. "Sober up." "Sir, please don't think I am no good," Hannah answered. "I'm not drunk, and I haven't been drinking. But I do feel miserable and terribly upset. I've been praying all this time, telling the Lord about my problems." Eli replied, "You may go home now and stop worrying. I'm sure the God of Israel will answer your prayer." "Sir, thank you for being so kind to me," Hannah said. Then she left, and after eating something, she felt much better. Samuel is born. Elkanah and his family got up early the next morning and worshipped the Lord. Then they went back home to Ramah. Later, the Lord blessed Elkanah and Hannah with a son. She named him Samuel because she had asked the Lord for him. Hannah gives Samuel to the Lord. The next time Elkanah and his family went to offer their yearly sacrifice, he took along a gift that he had promised to give to the Lord. But Hannah stayed home because she had told Elkanah, "Samuel and I won't go until he's old enough for me to stop nursing him. Then I'll give him to the Lord, and he can stay there at Shiloh for the rest of his life." "You know what's best," Elkanah said. "Stay here until it's time to stop nursing him. I'm sure the Lord will help you do what you have promised." Hannah did not go to Shiloh until she stopped nursing Samuel. When it was the time of year to go to Shiloh again, Hannah and Elkanah took Samuel to the Lord's house. They brought along a 3-year-old bull, a 20-pound sack of flour, and a clay jar full of wine. Hannah and Elkanah offered the bull as a sacrifice, then brought the little boy to Eli. "Sir," Hannah said, "a few years ago I stood here beside you and asked the Lord to give me a child. Here he is. The Lord gave me just what I asked for. Now I am giving him to the Lord, and he will be the Lord's servant for as long as he lives." Hannah prays. Chapter 2. Elkanah worshiped the Lord there at Shiloh, and Hannah prayed, "You make me strong and happy, Lord. You rescued me. Now I can be glad and laugh at my enemies. No other God is like you. We're safer with you than on a high mountain. I can tell those proud people, 'Stop your boasting. Nothing is hidden from the Lord, and he judges what we do. Our Lord, you break the bows of warriors, but you give strength to everyone who stumbles. People who once had plenty to eat must now hire themselves out for only a piece of bread. But you give the hungry more than enough to eat. A woman did not have a child, and you gave her 7, but a woman who had many was left with none. You take away life, and you give life. You send people down to the world of the dead and bring them back again. Our Lord, you are the one who makes us rich or poor. You put some in high positions and bring disgrace on others. You lift the poor and homeless out of the garbage dump and give them places of honor in royal palaces. You set the world on foundations, and they belong to you. You protect your loyal people, but everyone who is evil will die in darkness. We cannot win a victory by our own strength. Our Lord, those who attack you will be broken in pieces when you fight back with thunder from heaven. You will judge the whole earth and give power and strength to your chosen king." Samuel stays with Eli. Elkanah and Hannah went back home to Ramah, but the boy Samuel stayed to help Eli serve the Lord. Eli's sons. Eli's sons were priests, but they were dishonest and refused to obey the Lord. So while people were boiling the meat from their sacrifices, these priests would send over a servant with a large 3-pronged fork. The servant would stick the fork into the cooking pot, and whatever meat came out on the fork was taken back to the priests. That is how these 2 priests treated every Israelite who came to offer sacrifices in Shiloh. Sometimes when people were offering sacrifices, the servant would come over even before the fat had been cut off and sacrificed to the Lord. Then the servant would tell them, "The priest doesn't want his meat boiled. Give him some raw meat that he can roast." Usually the people answered, "Take what you want, but first let us sacrifice the fat to the Lord." "No," the servant would reply, "if you don't give it to me now, I'll take it by force." Eli's sons did not show any respect for the sacrifices that the people offered. This was a terrible sin, and it made the Lord very angry. Hannah visits Samuel. The boy Samuel served the Lord and wore a special linen garment and the clothes his mother made for him. She would bring new clothes every year when she and her husband came to offer sacrifices at Shiloh. Eli would always bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "Samuel was born in answer to your prayers. Now you have given him to the Lord. I pray that the Lord will bless you with more children to take his place." After Eli had blessed them, Elkanah and Hannah would return home. The Lord was kind to Hannah and she had three more sons and two daughters. But Samuel grew up at the Lord's house in Shiloh. Eli warns his sons. Eli was now very old, and he heard what his sons were doing to the people of Israel. "Why are you doing these awful things?" he asked them. "I've been hearing nothing but complaints about you from all of the Lord's people. If you harm another person, God can help make things right between the two of you. But if you commit a crime against the Lord, no one can help you." But the Lord had already decided to kill them, so he kept them from listening to their father. A prophet speaks to Eli. Each day the Lord and his people liked Samuel more and more. One day a prophet came to Eli and gave him this message from the Lord. "When your ancestors were slaves of the king of Egypt, I came and showed them who I am. Out of all the tribes of Israel, I chose your family to be my priests. I wanted them to offer sacrifices and burn incense to me, and to find out from me what I want my people to do. I commanded everyone to bring their sacrifices here, where I live. And I allowed you and your family to keep those that were not offered to me on the altar. But you honor your sons instead of me. You don't respect the sacrifices and offerings that are brought to me, and you've all gotten fat from eating the best parts. I am the Lord, the God of Israel. I promised to always let your family serve me as priests, but now I tell you that I cannot do this any longer. I honor anyone who honors me, but I put a curse on anyone who hates me. The time will come when I will kill you and everyone else in your family. Not one of you will live to an old age. Your family will have a lot of trouble. I will be kind to Israel, but everyone in your family will die young. If I let anyone from your family be a priest, his life will be full of sadness and sorrow. But most of the men in your family will die a violent death. To prove to you that I will do these things, your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will die on the same day. I have chosen someone else to be my priest, someone who will be faithful and obey me. I will always let his family serve as priests and help my chosen king. But if anyone is left from your family, he will come to my priest and beg for money or a little bread. He may even say to my priest, 'Please, let me be a priest, so I will at least have something to eat.'" The Lord speaks to Samuel. Chapter 3. Samuel served the Lord by helping Eli the priest, who was by that time almost blind. In those days the Lord hardly ever spoke directly to people, and he did not appear to them in dreams very often. But one night Eli was asleep in his room, and Samuel was sleeping on a mat near the sacred chest in the Lord's house. They had not been asleep very long when the Lord called out Samuel's name. "Here I am," Samuel answered. Then he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. What do you want?"
"I didn't call you," Eli answered. "Go back to bed."
Samuel went back. Again the Lord called out Samuel's name. Samuel got up and went to Eli.
"Here I am," he said. "What do you want?"
Eli told him,
"Son, I didn't call you. Go back to sleep."
The Lord had not spoken to Samuel before, and Samuel did not recognize the voice. When the Lord called out his name for the third time, Samuel went to Eli again and said,
"Here I am. What do you want?"
Eli finally realized that it was the Lord who was speaking to Samuel. So he said,
"Go back and lie down. If someone speaks to you again, answer, 'I'm listening, Lord. What do you want me to do?'"
Once again, Samuel went back and lay down. The Lord then stood beside Samuel and called out as he had done before,
"Samuel! Samuel!"
"I'm listening," Samuel answered. "What do you want me to do?"
The Lord said, "Samuel, I am going to do something in Israel that will shock everyone who hears about it. I will punish Eli and his family just as I promised. He knew that his sons refused to respect me, and he let them get away with it, even though I said I would punish his family forever. I warned Eli that sacrifices or offerings could never make things right. His family has done too many disgusting things." The next morning, Samuel got up and opened the doors to the Lord's house. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said, but Eli told him,
"Samuel, my boy, come here."
"Here I am," Samuel answered.
Eli said, "What did God say to you? Tell me everything. I pray that God will punish you terribly if you don't tell me every word he said."
Samuel told Eli everything. Then Eli said,
"He is the Lord, and he will do what's right."
The Lord helps Samuel. As Samuel grew up, the Lord helped him and made everything Samuel said come true. From the town of Dan in the north to the town of Beersheba in the south, everyone in the country knew that Samuel was truly the Lord's prophet. The Lord often appeared to Samuel at Shiloh and told him what to say. Chapter 4. Then Samuel would speak to the whole nation of Israel. The Philistines capture the sacred chest. One day the Israelites went out to fight the Philistines. They set up camp near Ebenezer, and the Philistines camped at Aphek. The Philistines made a fierce attack. They defeated the Israelites and killed about 4,000 of them. The Israelite army returned to their camp, and the leaders said, "Why did the Lord let us lose to the Philistines today? Let's get the sacred chest where the Lord's agreement with Israel is kept. Then the Lord will help us and rescue us from our enemies." The army sent some soldiers to bring back the sacred chest from Shiloh, because the Lord All-Powerful has his throne on the winged creatures on top of the chest. As Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, brought the chest into camp, the army cheered so loudly that the ground shook. The Philistines heard the noise and said, "What are those Hebrews shouting about?" When the Philistines learned that the sacred chest had been brought into the camp, they were scared to death and said, "The gods have come into their camp. Now we're in real trouble. Nothing like this has ever happened to us before. We're in big trouble. Who can save us from these powerful gods? They're the same gods who made all those horrible things happen to the Egyptians in the desert. Philistines, be brave and fight hard. If you don't, those Hebrews will rule us just as we've been ruling them. Fight and don't be afraid." The Philistines did fight. They killed 30,000 Israelite soldiers, and all the rest ran off to their homes. Hophni and Phinehas were killed, and the sacred chest was captured. Eli dies. That same day, a soldier from the tribe of Benjamin ran from the battlefront to Shiloh. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show his sorrow. He went into town and told the news about the battle, and everyone started crying. Eli was afraid that something might happen to the sacred chest, so he was sitting on his chair beside the road, just waiting. He was 98 years old and blind, but he could hear everyone crying, and he asked,
"What's all that noise?"
The soldier hurried over and told Eli, "I escaped from the fighting today and ran here."
"Young man, what happened?" Eli asked.
"Israel ran away from the Philistines," the soldier answered. "Many of our people were killed, including your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. But worst of all, the sacred chest was captured."
Eli was still sitting on a chair beside the wall of the town gate, and when the man said that the Philistines had taken the sacred chest, Eli fell backwards. He was a very heavy old man, and the fall broke his neck and killed him. He had been a leader of Israel for 40 years. The wife of Phinehas was about to give birth, and soon after she heard that the sacred chest had been captured and that her husband and his father had died, her baby came. The birth was very hard, and she was dying. But the women taking care of her said, "Don't be afraid. It's a boy." She didn't pay any attention to them. Instead, she kept thinking about losing her husband and her father-in-law. So she said, "My son will be named Ichabod, because the glory of Israel left our country when the sacred chest was captured." God causes trouble for the Philistines. Chapter 5. The Philistines took the sacred chest from near Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They brought it into the temple of their god Dagon and put it next to the statue of Dagon, which they worshipped. When the people of Ashdod got up early the next morning, they found the statue lying face down on the floor in front of the sacred chest. They put the statue back where it belonged. But early the next morning it had fallen over again and was lying face down on the floor in front of the chest. The body of the statue was still in one piece, but its head and both hands had broken off and were lying on the stone floor in the doorway. This is the reason the priests and everyone else step over that part of the doorway when they enter the temple of Dagon in Ashdod. The Lord caused a lot of trouble for the people of Ashdod and their neighbors. He made sores break out all over their bodies, and everyone was in a panic. Finally, they said, "The God of Israel did this. He is the one who caused all this trouble for us and our god Dagon. We've got to get rid of this chest." The people of Ashdod had all the Philistine rulers come to Ashdod, and they asked them, "What can we do with the sacred chest that belongs to the God of Israel?"
"Send it to Gath," the rulers answered. But after they took it there, the Lord made sores break out on everyone in town. The people of Gath were frightened, so they sent the sacred chest to Ekron. But before they could take it through the town gates, the people of Ekron started screaming, "They've brought the sacred chest that belongs to the God of Israel. It will kill us and our families, too." The Philistines send back the sacred chest. The people of Ekron called for another meeting of the Philistine rulers and told them, "Send this chest back where it belongs. Then it won't kill us." Everyone was in a panic because God was causing a lot of people to die, and those who had survived were suffering from the sores. They all cried to their gods for help. Chapter 6. After the sacred chest had been in Philistia for 7 months, the Philistines called in their priests and fortune tellers and asked, "What should we do with this sacred chest? Tell us how to send it back where it belongs."
"Don't send it back without a gift," the priests and fortune tellers answered. "Send along something to Israel's God to make up for taking the chest in the first place. Then you will be healed, and you will find out why the Lord was causing you so much trouble."
"What should we send?" the Philistines asked. The priests and fortune tellers answered, "There are 5 Philistine rulers, and they all have the same disease that you have. So make 5 gold models of the sores and 5 gold models of the rats that are wiping out your crops. if you honor the God of Israel with this gift, maybe he will stop causing trouble for you and your gods and your crops. Don't be like the Egyptians and their king. They were stubborn, but when Israel's God was finished with them, they had to let Israel go. Get a new cart and two cows that have young calves and that have never pulled a cart. Hitch the cows to the cart, but take the calves back to their barn. Then put the chest on the cart. Put the gold rats and sores into a bag and put it on the cart next to the chest. Then send it on its way. Watch to see if the chest goes on up the road to the Israelite town of Beth Shemesh. If it goes back to its own country, you will know that it was the Lord who made us suffer so badly. But if the chest doesn't go back to its own country, then the Lord had nothing to do with the disease that hit us. It was simply bad luck. The Philistines followed their advice. They hitched up the two cows to the cart, but they kept their calves in a barn. Then they put the chest on the cart, along with the bag that had the gold rats and sores in it. The cows went straight up the road toward Beth Shemesh, mooing as they went. The Philistine rulers followed them until they got close to Beth Shemesh. The people of Beth Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley. When they looked up and saw the chest, they were so happy that they stopped working and started celebrating. The cows left the road and pulled the cart into a field that belonged to Joshua from Beth Shemesh, and they stopped beside a huge rock. Some men from the tribe of Levi were there. So they took the chest off the cart and placed it on the rock, and then they did the same thing with the bag of gold rats and sores. A few other people chopped up the cart and made a fire. They killed the cows and burned them as sacrifices to the Lord. After that, they offered more sacrifices. When the five rulers of the Philistines saw what had happened, they went back to Ekron that same day. That is how the Philistines sent gifts to the Lord to make up for taking the sacred chest. They sent five gold sores, one each for their towns of Ashdod, Gaza, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron. They also sent one gold rat for each walled town and for every village that the five Philistine rulers controlled. The huge stone where the Levites set the chest is still there in Joshua's field as a reminder of what happened. The sacred chest is sent to Kiriath-Jearim. Some of the men of Beth Shemesh looked inside the sacred chest, and the Lord God killed 70 of them. This made the people of Beth Shemesh very sad, and they started saying, "No other God is like the Lord. Who can go near him and still live? We'll have to send the chest away from here. But where can we send it?" They sent messengers to tell the people of Kiriath-Jearim, "The Philistines have sent back the sacred chest. Why don't you take it and keep it there with you?" Chapter 7. The people of Kiriath-Jearim got the chest and took it to Abinadab's house, which was on a hill in their town. They chose his son, Eleazar, to take care of it, and it stayed there for 20 years. During this time, everyone in Israel was very sad and begged the Lord for help. The people of Israel turned back to the Lord. One day, Samuel told all the people of Israel, "If you really want to turn back to the Lord, then prove it. Get rid of your foreign idols, including the ones of the goddess Astarte. Turn to the Lord with all your heart and worship only him. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines." The people got rid of their idols of Baal and Astarte and began worshiping only the Lord. Then Samuel said, Tell everyone in Israel to meet together at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." The Israelites met together at Mizpah with Samuel as their leader. They drew water from the well and poured it out as an offering to the Lord. On that same day, they went without eating to show their sorrow, and they confessed they had been unfaithful to the Lord. The Philistines attack Israel. When the Philistine rulers found out about the meeting at Mizpah, they sent an army there to attack the people of Israel. The Israelites were afraid when they heard that the Philistines were coming. "Don't stop praying," they told Samuel. "Ask the Lord our God to rescue us." Samuel begged the Lord to rescue Israel. Then he sacrificed a young lamb to the Lord. Samuel had not even finished offering the sacrifice when the Philistines started to attack. But the Lord answered his prayer and made thunder crash all around them. The Philistines panicked and ran away. The men of Israel left Mizpah and went after them as far as the hillside below Beth-Kar, killing every enemy soldier they caught. The Philistines were so badly beaten that it was quite a while before they attacked Israel again. After the battle, Samuel set up a monument between Mizpah and the rocky cliffs. He named it Help Monument, to remind Israel how much the Lord had helped them. For as long as Samuel lived, the Lord helped Israel fight the Philistines. The Israelites were even able to recapture their towns and territory between Ekron and Gath. Israel was also at peace with the Amorites. Samuel is a leader in Israel. Samuel was a leader in Israel all his life. Every year he would go around to the towns of Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah, where he served as judge for the people. Then he would go back to his home in Ramah and do the same thing there. He also had an altar built for the Lord at Ramah. The people of Israel want a king. Chapter 8. Samuel had two sons. The older one was Joel, and the younger one was Abijah. When Samuel was getting old, he let them be leaders at Beersheba. But they were not like their father. They were dishonest and accepted bribes to give unfair decisions. One day the nation's leaders came to Samuel at Ramah and said, "You are an old man. You set a good example for your sons, but they haven't followed it. Now we want a king to be our leader, just like all the other nations. Choose one for us." Samuel was upset to hear the leaders say they wanted a king, so he prayed about it. The Lord answered, "Samuel, do everything they want you to do. I am really the one they have rejected as their king. Ever since the day I rescued my people from Egypt, they have turned from me to worship idols. Now they are turning away from you. Do everything they ask, but warn them and tell them how a king will treat them." Samuel told the people who were asking for a king what the Lord had said. "If you have a king, this is how he will treat you. He will force your sons to join his army. Some of them will ride in his chariots, some will serve in the cavalry, and others will run ahead of his own chariot. Some of them will be officers in charge of 1,000 soldiers, and others will be in charge of 50. Still others will have to farm the king's land and harvest his crops or make weapons and parts for his chariots. Your daughters will have to make perfume or do his cooking and baking. The king will take your best fields as well as your vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his own officials. He will also take a tenth of your grain and grapes and give it to his officers and officials. The king will take your slaves and your best young men and your donkeys and make them do his work. He will also take a tenth of your sheep and goats. you will become the king's slaves, and you will finally cry out for the Lord to save you from the king you wanted. But the Lord won't answer your prayers." The people would not listen to Samuel. "No," they said. "We want to be like other nations. We want a king to rule us and lead us in battle." Samuel listened to them and then told the Lord exactly what they had said. "Do what they want," the Lord answered. "Give them a king." Samuel told the people to go back to their homes. Saul meets Samuel. Chapter 9. Kish was a wealthy man who belonged to the tribe of Benjamin. His father was Abiel, his grandfather was Zeror, his great-grandfather was Bekorath, and his great-great-grandfather was Aphiah. Kish had a son named Saul, who was better-looking and more than a head taller than anyone else in all Israel. Kish owned some donkeys, but they had run off. So he told Saul, "Take one of the servants and go look for the donkeys." Saul and the servant went through the hill country of Ephraim and the territory of Shalisha, but they could not find the donkeys. Then they went through the territories of Shalem and Benjamin, but still there was no sign of the donkeys. Finally, they came to the territory where the clan of Zuph lived. "Let's go back home," Saul told his servant. "If we don't go back soon, my father will stop worrying about the donkeys and start worrying about us." "Wait," the servant answered. "There's a man of God who lives in a town near here. He's amazing. Everything he says comes true. Let's talk to him. Maybe he can tell us where to look." Saul said, "How can we talk to the prophet when I don't have anything to give him? We don't even have any bread left in our sacks. What can we give him?" "I have a small piece of silver," the servant answered. "We can give him that, and then he will tell us where to look for the donkeys." "Great," Saul replied. "Let's go to the man who can see visions." He said this because in those days God would answer questions by giving visions to prophets. Saul and his servant went to the town where the prophet lived. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to get water, and the two men said to them, "We're looking for the man who can see visions. Is he in town?" "Yes, he is," they replied. "He's in town today because there's going to be a sacrifice and a sacred meal at the place of worship. In fact, he's just ahead of you. Hurry, and you should find him right inside the town gate. He's on his way out to the place of worship to eat with the invited guests. They can't start eating until he blesses the sacrifice. If you go now, you should find him." They went to the town, and just as they were going through the gate, Samuel was coming out on his way to the place of worship. The day before Saul came, the Lord had told Samuel, "I've seen how my people are suffering, and I've heard their call for help. About this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the tribe of Benjamin who will rescue my people from the Philistines. I want you to pour olive oil on his head to show that he will be their leader." Samuel looked at Saul, and the Lord told Samuel, "This is the man I told you about. He is the one who will rule Israel." Saul went over to Samuel in the gateway and said, "A man who can see visions lives here in town. Could you tell me the way to his house?" "I am the one who sees visions," Samuel answered. "Go on up to the place of worship. You will eat with me today, and in the morning I'll answer your questions. Don't worry about your donkeys that ran off 3 days ago. They've already been found. Everything of value in Israel now belongs to you and your family." "Why are you telling me this?" Saul asked. "I'm from Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my clan is the least important in the tribe." Saul eats with Samuel and stays at his house.
Samuel took Saul and his servant into the dining room at the place of worship. About 30 people were there for the dinner, but Samuel gave Saul and his servant the places of honor. Then Samuel told the cook, "I gave you the best piece of meat and told you to set it aside. Bring it here now." The cook brought the meat over and set it down in front of Saul. "This is for you," Samuel told him. "Go ahead and eat it. I had this piece saved especially for you, and I invited these guests to eat with you." After Saul and Samuel had finished eating, they went down from the place of worship and back into town. A bed was set up for Saul on the flat roof of Samuel's house, and Saul slept there. About sunrise the next morning, Samuel called up to Saul on the roof. "Time to get up. I'll help you get started on your way." Saul got up. He and Samuel left together and had almost reached the edge of town when Samuel stopped and said, "Have your servant go on. Stay here with me for a few minutes, and I'll tell you what God has told me." Samuel tells Saul he will be king. Chapter 10. After the servant had gone, Samuel took a small jar of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head. Then he kissed Saul and told him, "The Lord has chosen you to be the leader and ruler of his people. When you leave me today, you'll meet two men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah in the territory of Benjamin. They'll tell you, 'The donkeys you've been looking for have been found. Your father has forgotten about them, and now he's worrying about you. He's wondering how he can find you.' Go on from there until you reach the big oak tree at Tabor, where you'll meet three men on their way to worship God at Bethel. One of them will be leading three young goats, another will be carrying three round loaves of bread, and the last one will be carrying a clay jar of wine. After they greet you, they'll give you two loaves of bread. Next, go to Gibeah, where the Philistines have an army camp. As you're going into the town, you'll meet a group of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They'll be going along prophesying while others are walking in front of them, playing small harps, small drums, and flutes. The Spirit of the Lord will suddenly take control of you. You'll become a different person and start prophesying right along with them. After these things happen, do whatever you think is right. God will help you. Then you should go to Gilgal. I'll come a little later, so wait for me. It may even take a week for me to get there, but when I come, I'll offer sacrifices and offerings to the Lord. I'll also tell you what to do next." Saul goes back home. As Saul turned around to leave Samuel, God made Saul feel like a different person. That same day, everything happened just as Samuel had said. When Saul arrived at Gibeah, a group of prophets met him. The Spirit of God suddenly took control of him, and right there in the middle of the group, he began prophesying. Some people who had known Saul for a long time saw that he was speaking and behaving like a prophet. They said to each other, "What happened? How can Saul be a prophet?" "Why not?" one of them answered. "Saul has as much right to be a prophet as anyone else." That's why everyone started saying, "How can Saul be a prophet?" After Saul stopped prophesying, he went to the place of worship. Later, Saul's uncle asked him, "Where have you been?" Saul answered, "Looking for the donkeys. We couldn't find them, so we went to talk with Samuel." "And what did he tell you?" Saul's uncle asked. Saul answered, "He told us the donkeys had been found." But Saul didn't mention that Samuel had chosen him to be king. The Lord shows Israel that Saul will be king. Samuel sent messengers to tell the Israelites to come to Mizpah and meet with the Lord. When everyone had arrived, Samuel said,
The Lord God of Israel told me to remind you that he had rescued you from the Egyptians and from the other nations that abused you. God has rescued you from your troubles and hard times, but you have rejected your God and have asked for a king. Now each tribe and clan must come near the place of worship so the Lord can choose a king. Samuel brought each tribe, one after the other, to the altar, and the Lord chose the Benjamin tribe. Next, Samuel brought each clan of Benjamin there, and the Lord chose the Matri clan. Finally, Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. But when they looked for him, he was nowhere to be found. The people prayed, "Our Lord, is Saul here?" "Yes," the Lord answered. "He is hiding behind the baggage." The people ran and got Saul and brought him into the middle of the crowd. He was more than a head taller than anyone else. "Look closely at the man the Lord has chosen," Samuel told the crowd. "There is no one like him." The crowd shouted, "Long live the king!" Samuel explained the rights and duties of a king and wrote them all in a book. He put the book in a temple building at one of the places where the Lord was worshipped. Then Samuel sent everyone home. God had encouraged some young men to become followers of Saul, and when he returned to his hometown of Gibeah, they went with him. But some worthless fools said, "How can someone like Saul rescue us from our enemies?" They did not want Saul to be their king, and so they didn't bring him any gifts. But Saul kept calm. Saul rescues the town of Jabesh in Gilead. Chapter 11. About this time, King Nahash of Ammon came with his army and surrounded the town of Jabesh in Gilead. The people who lived there told Nahash, "If you will sign a peace treaty with us, you can be our ruler, and we will pay taxes to you." Nahash answered, "Sure, I'll sign a treaty, but not before I insult Israel by poking out the right eye of every man who lives in Jabesh." The town leaders said, "Give us 7 days so we can send messengers everywhere in Israel to ask for help. If no one comes here to save us, we will surrender to you." Some of the messengers went to Gibeah, Saul's hometown. They told what was happening at Jabesh, and everyone in Gibeah started crying. Just then, Saul came in from the fields, walking behind his oxen. "Why is everyone crying?" Saul asked. They told him what the men from Jabesh had said. Then the Spirit of God suddenly took control of Saul and made him furious. Saul killed two of his oxen, cut them up in pieces, and gave the pieces to the messengers. He told them to show the pieces to everyone in Israel and say, "Saul and Samuel are getting an army together. Come and join them. If you don't, this is what will happen to your oxen." The Lord made the people of Israel terribly afraid. So all the men came together at Bezek. Saul had them organized and counted. There were 300,000 from Israel and 30,000 from Judah. Saul and his officers sent the messengers back to Jabesh with this promise, "We will rescue you tomorrow afternoon." The messengers went back to the people at Jabesh and told them that they were going to be rescued. Everyone was encouraged. So they told the Ammonites, "We will surrender to you tomorrow, and then you can do whatever you want to." The next day, Saul divided his army into three groups and attacked before daylight. They started killing Ammonites and kept it up until afternoon. A few Ammonites managed to escape, but they were scattered far from each other. The Israelite soldiers went to Samuel and demanded, "Where are the men who said they didn't want Saul to be king? Bring them to us, and we will put them to death." "No, you won't," Saul told them. "The Lord rescued Israel today, and no one will be put to death." Saul is accepted as king. "Come on," Samuel said. Let's go to Gilgal and make an agreement that Saul will continue to be our king. Everyone went to the place of worship at Gilgal, where they agreed that Saul would be their king. Saul and the people sacrificed animals to ask for the Lord's blessing, and they had a big celebration. Samuel's Farewell Speech. Chapter 12. Samuel told the Israelites, "I have given you a king, just as you asked. You have seen how I have led you ever since I was a young man. I'm already old. My hair is gray, and my own sons are grown. Now you must see how well your king will lead you. Let me ask this. Have I ever taken anyone's ox or donkey or forced you to give me anything? Have I ever hurt anyone or taken a bribe to give an unfair decision? Answer me so the Lord and his chosen king can hear you. And if I have done any of these things, I will give it all back." "No," the Israelites answered. "You've never cheated us in any way." Samuel said, "The Lord and his chosen king are witnesses to what you have said." "That's true," they replied. Then Samuel told them, "The Lord brought your ancestors out of Egypt and chose Moses and Aaron to be your leaders. Now the Lord will be your judge. So stand here and listen while I remind you how often the Lord has saved you and your ancestors from your enemies. After Jacob went to Egypt, your ancestors cried out to the Lord for help, and he sent Moses and Aaron. They led your ancestors out of Egypt and had them settle in this land. But your ancestors forgot the Lord, so he let them be defeated by the Philistines, the king of Moab, and Sisera, the commander of Hazor's army. Again, your ancestors cried out to the Lord for help. They said, 'We have sinned. We stopped worshiping you, our Lord, and started worshiping Baal.'